Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Now, if you're new to this whole Bible thing, I'm going to tell you how to get to the book of Proverbs. You ready? Take your Bible and close it. Okay? It's a real quick, easy trick. You want to get to Psalms and Proverbs, you're in the middle of your physical Bible. So just take it, open it to the middle. You're probably either in Psalms or Proverbs. And you're really close if you're not there already. So that's your trick, okay? How you get to the Psalms or Proverbs, just open it up to the middle and you're pretty close. Now, we're in Proverbs chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at the last 13 verses of this chapter, verses 20 through 33. And I find it just amazing how when the Lord is trying to explain to us wisdom, he has this tendency to personify wisdom. Now, personification is where you give an inanimate object or idea human traits. You make it like a person. Okay, so personification, you can talk about a door that is angry because of the color, and that's just poetic license to be able to describe things that are normally unable to have human traits. You give them human traits. So that was a mean storm. Now, storms don't have emotions, but if I say that was a mean storm, you know that I'm saying that it was a very terrible storm, right? It had a lot of power behind it, and it broke a lot of things, or whatever you want to say. So when you personify things, you give them human traits in order to try to better describe what's going on in any given situation. Now here, the Lord is going to describe wisdom as a person, but not just any person. And as I read this chapter, you know what? It's just amazing to me how the Lord describes wisdom as a very beautiful woman. Now, that's an interesting thing because today, unlike any other time in history, you can be famous for no other reason than the fact that you are famous. I want you to think about that for a minute. There are a lot of people who are famous because they're famous. Okay, I'm not going to start mentioning names. But there are people who have added absolutely nothing to the world or to society. And everybody, for some reason or other, either wants to look like them or be like them, and they all know their names. And I look at that like when you hear about these people and they say, oh, did you hear about this person? They just got their hair done. And it's like, who cares? Well, everybody knows. I didn't know. I've been living under a rock. But I want you to think about something. In today's society, everybody wants to be famous. Back when I was a kid, if you could get on TV, it was awesome. Now it's kind of dwindling. Nobody cares anymore because everybody's on the internet, right? Oh, you're on YouTube? Who cares? Okay? Everybody's on YouTube. Everybody's on Facebook. Everybody can be famous if they're important enough or famous enough. And so you don't really have to have any special talent. It used to be, you know, if you were on the news or if you were on television, hey, I was on TV yesterday. Really? Nowadays, it doesn't matter. Nobody's even watching TV anymore. But imagine back at the time of that this was written, being famous was not easy. How were you famous? Well, everybody had to talk about you. Everybody, you had to do something so important, so worthwhile. Everyone would talk about you, and your fame would spread not because of pictures or television, but word of mouth. That was the only way that you could be famous back then, right? Remember when King David went out to kill Goliath and they made a song about him after he ran down the Philistines and killed a lot of them, and they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And so David became an instant celebrity because of the song that they wrote about him that went out throughout the entire country, and they said, this guy's amazing. Now nobody knew what David looked like. It's not like today, if someone is famous and they walk into a restaurant or something like that, everybody's going to be like, can I have your autograph? David could have gone anywhere. Nobody would have known who he was. There's no television, no pictures of him. That's why if you look at ancient Rome, ancient Greece, you know what the Romans would do is they would have a bust made, meaning from about the chest up, a statue of them made, and they would go and they would put these statues in every city. You know why? So that people would know what Caesar looked like. That was the only way to know. That when he would come to town, everybody would know who to bow to. So being famous was really hard. And if you were famous, you were important for some reason, some good reason. Now, take celebrities today. People are very famous for really wrong reasons. Have you ever noticed that? Nowadays, people are famous because they've done terrible things or because they've done nothing. I mean, that's a real amazing thing to me, that people would be famous for absolutely no reason at all, except for the fact that they're famous. Oh, you're famous? How'd you get famous? Because I was famous. Really? Wow. Wisdom, on the other hand, was something that everyone knew. Everyone desired to know. Everyone talked about. So he's personifying wisdom as this famous person. This person of honor and dignity. This person who would go out and it would talk to people. It's giving wisdom this idea of a very beautiful woman who everyone wanted to know. Now, if you were a single man waiting to get married, you were probably praying, God, give me a woman who is what? Very godly and follows you. That was the first thing on your list, right? Why are you laughing? Guys, that should be the first thing on your list. God, give me a woman who seeks after you, who will honor you. God, give me a woman who is like you. Because let me tell you something, young men. The most beautiful woman in the world is the woman who seeks after God. Hands down. Okay? Because if she's physically beautiful, but an evil temptress and a nag, you will spend the rest of your life regretting that decision. If she draws you away from the Lord and into drugs and alcohol and wickedness and darkness, you'll spend the rest of your life regretting that decision. The most beautiful thing in the world is someone who seeks after God, someone who serves the Lord, who dedicates her life to Him. Now, ladies, it's the same for you. The most handsome man out there is the guy who loves Jesus and seeks after Christ with all of his heart. The man who's going to love his children and his wife the way the Lord told him to. The man who's going to provide for his family the way the Lord requires. The man that serves Jesus no matter what the cost. That is the most handsome man. That is the most beautiful woman in the world. So as Solomon is writing this to try to teach us about wisdom, he's saying wisdom should be to you as a celebrity. Wisdom should be to you as someone who's crying out to you, who's calling out to you, saying, come join me, come become like me. So it should be someone that you want to be like. It should be someone that you want to emulate. It should be your idol. You know, when we see these people on TV and on the news and all this other stuff, when they become famous, their clothing style becomes famous, right? Everybody wants to dress like them, and everyone wants to talk like them, and everyone wants to do the things that they do and go to the places that they go to and participate in what they do, right? They want to copy them. So wisdom should be your celebrity. Wisdom should be the one that you have found that you're going to copy. And so he goes here, and he's talking about wisdom, and he starts in verse 20, and I really like the way that he does this. He says, wisdom calls aloud outside, and she raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses and at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Now, this first thing that we see is the cry of wisdom. Now, I want you to write that on your outline, if you would, the cry of wisdom. Now, get this idea here. You have a person out in the streets crying out. They're calling out. They're screaming at the top of their lungs as they're walking around town. And can you imagine? Have you ever been to a neighborhood maybe where they have people who sell stuff on the streets? Right? Anybody ever been to a place like that? You know, they sell ice cream on the street, and usually they'll have a little bell. You know that they're ringing as the ice cream man. He has a little song playing that irritates everybody. So you go out to buy ice cream so he'll finally leave. And in Nicaragua, they had these guys that would sell elote. And elote is corn, you know, the big ears of corn. And they'd be going down the street, and when I first got there, I could never understand what was he selling. Elote, 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 elote. And now they kind of take it up a notch. If you don't buy anything, elote, 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 elote. And it's like, what is he selling? You can never get it. And it was irritating. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, this guy's got this steaming pot of corn. And it's like, dude, go away. The sun's not even up. No one wants your corn.
And these little old ladies would go out there and buy the elote. They'd go out there and they'd be buying it because they would use that during the day. And it's like, I got at least another hour before I have to get up. Crying out in the street. The only way to make something known was to declare it publicly by walking the streets and crying out. And in Nicaragua, another thing that they do still to this day is that if there's a candidate or something going on or there's going to be some kind of a meeting, they put big speakers on top of a cab and they drive around with this announcement blasting from the cab saying, hey, everybody, we're going to have this meeting at this time. And they drive around town all day just declaring it, crying aloud from all of the corners, driving throughout the whole city. So they didn't have that much technology back then. So what was she doing? She's walking around the street at 4 o'clock in the morning saying, wisdom, 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 wisdom. She's crying out wisdom. She's giving good information. It's publicly available. This idea of wisdom was not something that only the elite could have, that only the greats could know, that only the smart ones would be able to obtain. It didn't require, contrary to popular belief, it did not require a degree from a college. It didn't require that you had some great education. It just required that you sought after her. That was it. Publicly available, publicly declared. Wisdom is not for private use only. And this is a big deal because there are people out there, for example, there are the entire agnostic movement today. And what do they believe? They believe that God isn't knowable, or God isn't knowable by the most of us, only very few people who received special understanding can know the Lord. But that's contrary to God's word. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, said, wisdom is declared publicly and plainly, and all of you have the opportunity to listen. How awesome is that? That you can all achieve wisdom just by listening to the Lord. Now, it's not really difficult to find wisdom because where is she at? In the open squares, the chief concourses, the gates of the city, everywhere where everyone would go. To get in and out of the city, you had to go to the gates, okay? And now, it's interesting because these places where she's talking about where wisdom is are specific places that people would go for justice. Now, here's how it would work. If you would go to the open squares, that's where people would just hang out, right? And as you would talk and you would declare your issues going on, then that's where you would seek justice. Maybe you would, hey, can you help me out? I've got an argument with my neighbor. Can you go talk to him with me? You would seek out wisdom from other people. You would talk to your friends in the open concourse, in the open squares. And the chief concourses are basically the main streets. You would find people and you would see them. And as you would see them, you would talk to people and you would gather information and you would find wisdom. Now, the gates of the city are a really important thing because at that time, everybody who was considered wise or a city leader, basically like the city council, at about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, all of these older men would go and sit at the gate of the city. And they would sit there and people would bring their cause or their issue to the elders of the city and say, hey, look, this is what's going on. My neighbor did this and I don't agree with what he did. I think my neighbor's wrong. Can you please decide between us? And so then they would probably say, okay, come back tomorrow with your neighbor, and we'll hear their side of the story, and then we'll make a decision. Or if a parent had a child that was being abusive and evil and rebellious, the parents would bring their child before the elders of the city, and if they found him guilty, they would all stone the child in public. That everybody else would know, Johnny talked back to his mama. You guys talk back to your mama and we'll remember Johnny. That's it. Nobody else is going to talk back to their mama for at least another 10 years, you know, because they knew Johnny. No, it wasn't that simple. But I hear these stories of kids out there who are evil to their parents. I mean, they're hitting their mothers and they're doing all these evil things and they're being abusive. And you hear on the news about these kids who are actually pulling knives on their parents and all this other stuff, and they just didn't tolerate it. It wasn't tolerated. So that would all happen where? At the gates of the city. So the gates of the city are where you went for counsel, judgment, and justice. Okay, so you have this idea that wisdom isn't necessarily a specific person, but it is an idea shared by all people in society. Wisdom is this idea that people should have. Now, parents, here's one of the problems that we have in America. Grandparents are not involved with their grandchildren's lives. How many of you know a grandparent who is not involved with their grandchildren's life? It's happening at a worse and worse rate where the grandparents don't have anything to do with their grandkids. And here's the problem with that. Those grandparents know so much just about life and about what's going on in life and what's going on in the decision-making process. And parents, sometimes we're too close to our kids, okay? As a parent of 6 children, I know that a lot of times I'm too close to my kids to see stuff that's going on in their lives, okay? It's just a fact. I'm so involved in their lives and I'm so close to them, I don't have as an objective opinion as maybe my children's grandparents do. They are a necessary function in our family. My mom and my wife's parents are a necessary function in my kids' lives to help give them balance and perspective in life. That is wisdom. But we're seeing at an alarming rate where children don't even know their own parents. I'm not saying that they've never met them, but they don't know them. And parents, today we have a different idea in society about how to share wisdom with our children. And here is our societal idea about sharing wisdom. You ready? The way our society shares wisdom is that you send your kids off to a government-run facility where the government determines what is okay to learn and what is not okay to learn, and then the government teaches your kids exactly who they want them to be. That is the way that our society imparts wisdom today. So the government decides what your children should know about sex, what your children should know about decisions, careers, what they should know about creation, what they should know about righteousness, morality, ethics, what they should know about everything. The government makes those decisions for you because parents don't want to make those decisions. Now, it didn't start that way. Schools were a necessary thing, and they were a good thing because there are a lot of parents who just, they didn't know anything outside of their own job, and schools were an amazing tool to bring our country into the forefront of the world, okay? Our school system made our country the greatest nation in the world. That's what happened. Our school system did that. But then we took God out of our school system. And then almost 60 years ago, about 50 years ago, we took God out of our schools. And then what happened? We took God out of creation. We took God out of our court system, and we took God out of our government, and we took God out of everything. And now we have an entire generation of kids indoctrinated in the government's beliefs without God. Now, that's a terrible thing. Why? Because everything that they're learning is devoid of wisdom. It's devoid of wisdom. And now, just to give you an idea here. When I was growing up, we were told 65 million years ago, dinosaurs roamed the earth. How many of you went on that ride at like Knott's Berry Farm? Remember Kingdom of the Dinosaurs? Anybody old enough to remember that? I think they tore it down now, didn't they? But it started out 65 million years ago, and it was this really terrible animatronic thing that, you know. Then, when I was in junior high, 150 million years. I aged between elementary school and junior high over 150. I aged like 70 million years. I mean, time just flew by. I didn't even realize. So do you realize that I'm 75 million years old today? And counting, because every day they keep changing it. You know, back when Christians were scientists, and science was based on knowing the Lord, we came up with laws of science, right? Gravity, thermodynamics, entropy, the law of conservation, right? All of these things are laws. Since 1960s, when they took God out of the schools, how many laws have they come up with? Zero. We have the theory of
evolution. We have the theory of astrophysics, right? We have all of these theories, string theory and all this other stuff. They're all theories that are completely unprovable because they're based on something without the Lord involved. You cannot know anything for certain outside of God, period. You cannot know anything for certain outside of the Lord. And that's why they keep rewriting the science books. They keep doing this. They keep doing that. They keep changing it. You know, before they said that you should do skim milk and you should, you know, cut down on your fats. And now you know what they're finding out? That parents who give their kids no fat, non-fat, all that other weird stuff, all the vegetable oil that you use for cooking, they're finding out that it causes more problems later on down the road than the real stuff. So if you're using lard, real butter, and whole milk, your kids are less likely to get diabetes, heart disease, high cholesterol, and bone issues later on in life. Did you know that? Yes. Because we've been doing that the whole time. So it's awesome, you know. We have a bucket of lard in the refrigerator. Right now, we don't. I wish we did. Anytime we need lard, we just fry up some bacon. Yeah, bacon grease? That's really good stuff, by the way. It goes good with everything. You want to make cookies? Use bacon grease. Instead of oil, oh, it's amazing. It gives you soft cookies. Don't ask me how I know. Look, you don't get a body like this without trying some food, okay? And one of the things that the world does is they sit there and they try to tell you that, oh, you got to do this. And then it was the Atkins diet. Then we found out that the Atkins diet was killing people. And then they said, oh, starve yourself. No, that's not working either. How about we just eat whatever we want and exercise? I have the best diet in the world for you. Eat whatever you want, just exercise. We don't want to do that. So we'd rather come up with all these other things. But wisdom is always based upon the Lord. It has to be. Wisdom cries aloud. Now, you can go out and you can talk to 10 different people and you'll get 10 different answers on what you should do. But he who walks with wise men will increase in learning. It will himself become wise. So what should you do? You should go find wise people, people who seek after God, who know God. Now, where are you going to find wisdom? It's right here in God's Word. So if you don't know what to do, my challenge to you is find someone who knows God's Word. In the meantime, read God's Word, and you will learn what to do. Now, we offer counseling in this church. We actually call it biblical instruction. And you know what happens when we give out biblical instruction? I take you to God's Word, and I say, this is what God's Word says. Now, go home and read it. And then apply it in your life, and follow after what God... You see, God isn't hiding his wisdom. He's not hiding the truth. He's not hiding the reality of what he's done for you. He's made it plain and clear. That's the good news. From the beginning of time, God has been open and clear and plain about the good news. About that God made the heavens and the earth, that we messed it up, but that God set in motion a way that you can be saved if you will seek after him. And this truth, now you get all the way to the book of Romans. I'd like you to turn in the book of Romans really quickly. Just to kind of talk about this idea of how plain is God's wisdom. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans there in the New Testament, a few books in, about six books into the New Testament. Chapter 1, verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So God is saying everything around you declares who God is. Everything in creation, and we've talked about this before, if you want to know about the Trinity, you need to look at water. Water. Water can be a solid, water can be a liquid, water can be a gas. All three are water, but all three are completely different. And that is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three different persons, one being. Okay, one idea. If you want to look at God and understand who he is, look at time. You have time past, time present, time future. All are time, all are different. That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. If you're still not convinced, look at space. And we will see that space is both depth and width and height. All are space, all are different. all are good. That's how God works. And so when we look at creation, we can see God. It shouldn't be so difficult to see the Lord when we look at creation. When we look at the stars, you know, Buzz Aldrin came back from the moon, and you know what he said? Only a fool would be able to look at the entire universe and say there is no God. The man who stood on the moon, who looked around at everything, and that had the most perspective of almost any human being in the world, right? Said, you can't stand here and look around and not believe in God. And so if you want wisdom, all you have to do is open your eyes and realize. You know, there's this debate right now on same-sex marriage and on same-sex attraction and on whether or not people should be able to choose whether they're a girl or a boy. Have you heard of this debate going on right now? Now, let's just think logically. You were born whatever you were born as. And you were given those parts for a reason. They serve a function, a natural function, to prolong the human race. Now, let's just look at a logical extreme. Just logic, okay? And if you're on one side or the other of the fence, just set that aside for a minute and think logically. If every female in the world today decided they wanted to be a male, the human race would die out within 20 years. Why 20 years? Because after 20 years, most people would no longer be able to conceive, no children would be born, and the human race would be technically dead. Does that make any sense? That we should all... What if every male decided he wanted to be a female? Then the human race is gone within 20 years. It doesn't make sense. God set us up in a specific way for a specific person, for a specific reason. And this is his design. It is designed that way. You know, I can say, I don't think I should put motor oil in my engine. I think I should put the gasoline where the oil goes, and I should put the oil where the gasoline goes. And I have every ability to go to the gas station and pump gas into my crankcase and oil into my gas tank. And I'm not going to go anywhere in that car. I'm going to destroy it. Why? It wasn't designed that way. And if I choose to go against the design, I'm just breaking what the designer made. That's it. It doesn't make any sense. Now, I heard it said this way by a Calvary pastor, and I really loved it. Saying that you should be able to choose whether you're a man or a woman or anything like that is a lot like saying that I should be able to say, I'm Napoleon Bonaparte. You will now call me Napoleon. Now, what if I started calling myself Napoleon? You have to call me Napoleon. I am the King of France. Now, you laugh. But now, what if I passed laws that said you had to recognize me as Napoleon? And you had to allow me to wear my funny hat everywhere I went. And you had to go along with the ruse, because if you didn't, it would hurt my feelings. So you have to call me Napoleon? Why are you laughing at me? I am the emperor. Doesn't that just seem ridiculous that you would go... Now, what does that make you if you're willing to go along with that crazy idea? But isn't that what we're doing? We're telling people that we're created as a man or created as a woman. We're going to allow you to pretend to be someone else. Then we're going to pass laws that force everybody to pretend with you that you're something that you're not, just so you cannot feel bad. Once again, just look. I'm not looking at spiritual issues at all. I'm just looking at logic, okay? Logically, just looking at creation, it doesn't make any sense at all. When we talk about reality, when we talk about the ability to have morality, when we talk about the ability to have standards in life, you cannot have a standard without a higher power. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands if you have multiple kids. Not one, but like two, three. I just read an article yesterday saying if you're going to have kids, you'll be happier with four or more. I just read an article about that. If you're having kids, the happiest families are families that have four or more children. And I agree. When I had two, it was awesome. They were great kids. And they were selfish. And they were mean to each other. And they're a little spoiled. And when my daughter Anna was five, we had Sarah. And her whole world just came crumbling down. And both of my daughters had to learn to share and to take care of another human being. And after Sarah came Rachel, and after Rachel, Priscilla, and after Priscilla, Leon. And after that, it's a downhill. You know, everybody knows we don't get that much individual time. We have to share. We have to rely on each other, but we're also, they have to be independent of each other. They have to learn how to deal with their own issues. And but now, imagine if you have kids. So if you have kids and you have a lot of kids, you know, it's actually very rewarding. Yeah, you won't have cable. Or if you do, you won't watch it. And you're not gonna go to the ballpark all the time, okay? And you're not gonna be going to the movies all the time, because if you have more than three kids, guess what? They are your hobby. They are your life. But if you have children, you know that they cannot self-regulate. If they're really close in age, what will happen if you leave them all in a room and tell them, oh, just do whatever you want? You know that's a bad idea. How many of you know this is a bad idea? Anybody tried it before? Okay, some of you. You figured this out. You have to have a higher power to intervene and say, these are the standards, this is what you do, and if this doesn't get done, there will be consequences for your disobedience, right? That's the way that parenting works. You have a higher power setting a standard of living that everyone else will follow. Who determines what the rules of the house are? The parents do, right? Not the kids, hopefully. I've seen families where the kids set the standards in the house. It's like, okay, now we wonder. I always wondered what was going on. You've got to remember that parents, your job is to set the standards according to godly principles for your house and to teach your kids to follow those. Now, what the world has done is they've taken away any higher power, they've taken away any standards, and they say everyone just does what's right in their own eyes. Because what's right for you may be different than what's right for this person and different than what's right for this other person. That's the new idea of relative morality, okay? So I can punch you in the face because for me that's right. But you're going to say, that's not okay for me. Well, your reality is different from my reality, so poof. Now, how many of you would agree? Logically, that doesn't make any sense. Anybody else understand this idea? Independent morality doesn't work. There has to be a standard somewhere. Who gets to set the standard? The one who created everything, right? In your house, you bought the house, you pay for everything. You're the one who is in charge of the house. You're the older, wiser adult. You're the one who sets the standards. And if you're not doing that, men, get on it. Set godly standards for your children. Teach them to be God-fearing, godly people. You know, in my house, my kids already know, when they sit down in a dress, it better cover their knees. Period. Dress, skirt, whatever. I don't differentiate. Their knees have to be covered when they sit down. And if not, guess what happens to that piece of clothing? We don't take it to the Goodwill. No. We don't give it away to a cousin. Because it's not good enough for my kids. It's only good enough to be cut in half and thrown in the trash. And that's the way we do with clothes. I don't allow my children to wear things that go above the knee. Now, that's my standard because I want my daughters to be godly. Now, there are parents that say it has to go all the way down to the floor. And that might be okay for some parents. But for us, the standard is past your knees when you're sitting down. Period, end of story. If it doesn't go past your knees, I will throw it away after I make you change. I don't have any clothes. Pajamas it is. There's no negotiations here. Because these are the standards I set in my house according to godly principles that we are going to follow. And parents, this is your job to set these up. Now, in our society today, we've taken these away. We've removed any standards of morality and ethics and righteousness. And we've said, just do whatever you guys want. Who cares? But wisdom says there's a better way. If you just think logically in everything that you see around you, Romans says everything, from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You will understand God if you just look at creation and say, well, yeah, if God made us this way, This is what we should do. This is the way that we should act. If God made them male and female, and we can't procreate without having one male with one female, then we should follow God's design. That's even without the Bible, God says, you should be able to figure this out. You, even without God's word, you should know this. That's why he says, for they are without excuse. No one has an excuse to say, well, I didn't know. Because God says, you can look at all of the creation around you and see me in it. So my challenge to you is to listen to wisdom. Find people who are in God's word, who know God's plan, who have God's wisdom, and ask them to teach you. There's an interesting idea. If you ever want to get a career in something, rather than trying to go to college first, become an apprentice. Become an apprentice. And you should always be a novice at something. That's something I've learned in life. You should always be a novice at something. Those of you who are doing really good in your business, that's great. Be a novice at something. Maybe you're a computer programmer, and you know your computer programming language better than anybody else. You are in the top of your career, right? Everybody else comes to you for advice. Learn a new language. Be a novice at something, okay? Maybe you are a security guard and you know every inch of your facility. Be a novice at something. Learn something new all the time. Maybe you're a musician and you can play a mean electric guitar. Learn the bass. Be a novice at something. Be someone who's always seeking to learn and to expand your understanding. That's what we should be. We should always be students. The minute we stop learning is the minute we start decaying. We should always be students and be studying God's word. And so as we go out, we need to seek someone to teach us. Maybe there's someone in the church that is a really good parent. And you can say, can you pray with me once a week for an hour? And just give me some ideas on how I can be a better mom or a better dad. Maybe there's a good teacher in the church and you want to learn how to teach. Then ask them, will you let me be your apprentice? I remember Pastor Carlos wanted to learn how to teach in Nicaragua. He was my assistant. He's now the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Nueva Guinea. And so I said, okay, sure, I'll teach you how to teach. And for 2 years, he listened to Calvary teachers just teaching, and he took notes. He went through the whole Bible twice, listening to Calvary teachers in Spanish teach the word. That's all he did for 6 hours a day, every day, 5 days a week. And at the end of a couple of years, he's like, this is silly. And it was a classic Karate Kid movement, you know, he thought that I was just wasting his time. And I said, John 3:16, and he quoted the verse. And I said, but what does it mean when he says in verse 17? And he was able to quote the verse, tell me what it meant, and tell me how it applied to Christians' lives. And I said, that's why you were doing what you did. Then I would sit down with him and I would just teach him how to study. I would teach him how to put things together that he would learn. If you really want to learn something, don't try to do it on your own. Ask someone with wisdom. Wisdom is available to you publicly and freely if you'll just go out and seek it. Do you realize that you can get the same education out of $15 in late fees as you can for $50,000 at a local college by just going to your library and checking out some books? So why don't more people do that? Because we don't have the self-drive to read those books, do we? We need someone else to give us some accountability. We need someone else to help us, to focus us, to keep us on track. And that's what schools do, right? Universities? So if you can't do it on your own, then seek someone to hold you accountable and help you learn wisdom. And now she mentions a couple of people. How long, you simple ones? There are people who just love being simple, who don't want to know anything. They don't want to know about politics. They don't want to learn about science. They don't want to know about driving rules and regulations. They don't want to learn anything. They just want to be simple and stick to what they've always done and never change. She says, how long are you going to keep that up? It's time that you started learning. She says, scorners delight in their scorning. Now, a scorner is somebody who makes fun of people who have knowledge or are seeking to do good, right? Oh, you goody two-shoes, you are just, oh, what, are you better than us? You've heard all of this before. Fools hate knowledge. Now, I find it very interesting. Fools hate knowledge. The word fool is used in the book of Proverbs so many times, but here's the key to understanding fools. You ready? The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, the modern word for fool is idiot. That's the modern version of the word fool. No one says, oh, you fool. Unless you're watching Lord of the Rings or something. What do we say now? What an idiot. That's the modern version of the word fool, okay? Just so you know, that's the modern translation. Now, every time I go and I talk to the... I know some really smart, dumb people. I do. I mean, I was at Caltech a couple weeks back talking to one of the managers of planetary science. The manager of planetary science. And I was talking with her and helping her out with her mom. And it was just interesting talking to this very, very intelligent person who denies the existence of God unequivocally all the time. God can't exist. And I was so confounded that such a smart person could be so dumb. For the fool has said in their heart that there is no God. Now look what he says here. The fool hates knowledge. But these people are so smart. You know what's really funny? What's really hilarious? NASA has spent over $200 billion trying to answer a question that I could have told them in 15 minutes. There are no aliens. There. Happy? Extraterrestrials and all that other stuff. Where's God's focus? On us, on humanity. Now, are there beings outside of this earth? Yes, they're called angels and demons and things of that nature. Are there other planets inhabited by intelligent beings? No, but there's other dimensions, other universes, if you would, you know, wherever God is outside of this known creation. But all of the creation was made for who? For us. We'll go back to Genesis. The stars and the moon and the sun were all for signs and seasons for who? For us. It wasn't for somebody else. It was all for us. But they spent billions and billions and billions of dollars for what purpose? To try to prove the Bible wrong. And guess what? They're so close to maybe finding liquid water somewhere else. And once we find liquid water, we might find the building blocks for life. They're so far gone. They spent so much money on so many things that have no importance at all. At all. So smart, and yet so foolish. He says the fool hates knowledge. Now, what if you just started with the idea? Just bear with me a minute. What if we started NASA, and we said to NASA, there is a God, there are no aliens. Start with that. What are you going to spend your money on now? If NASA today started assuming that there was a God and there are no aliens, what would they spend their money on? Who knows? Because that's all they're spending their money on, is trying to prove that there's aliens and that there is no God. But if we started with that assumption, how much farther would we be in society? How much farther would we be in science? How much farther would we be in everything that we do if we just started with the premise that God exists? The rejection of God as a nation has caused our nation to become the dumbest nation ever. Because if you start with the premise that God doesn't exist, you will never attain knowledge. You hate knowledge. That's why we no longer create laws of science. We only create what? Theories. Because the fool hates knowledge. Now, I used to send my kids to public school. And they kind of got run out. Because I had daughters who were leading Bible studies with their classmates in the third grade. And I had another daughter who was taking her Bible to school. Anna would take her Bible to school, and the teacher took it away, and she told her teacher, you're going to burn in hell if you don't receive Jesus. Teacher didn't like that. I don't think that's appropriate. You are going to burn in hell if you don't receive Jesus. They didn't like me either. Well, now we know where she gets it from. I'm glad. Now let me tell you about Jesus before I remove my child from the school. You know, public schools, not everybody can be a homeschool parent. I get that. I understand that. Not everybody should be a homeschool parent. Let me just make that clear. Not everybody can do it. How many homeschool moms are there in here? How many of you wanted to quit and give your children up for adoption the first year? Yep, that's it. I get so many questions. Pastor, is it okay to give them up for adoption? Or is there like a place that I can send them for a month? It's hard. It's hard work, you know, and it's frustrating because you have to undo everything that's been indoctrinated and put into them. But I got to tell you something. Anytime we go somewhere, anytime we're doing something with my kids, people always tell us, they're so well behaved. They don't say bad words. They don't talk back to their mom. They don't do all this other stuff. And I mean, don't get me wrong. My kids are not perfect. But they spend all day with their parents learning righteousness from a godly perspective. Everything they learn from history, science, math, it's all based on the Bible. So even if they come out of high school with barely getting a high school diploma and not knowing anything else, my kids are going to be the smartest kids on the planet because they're going to know Jesus. And if you really want to raise up godly kids, you teach them Jesus. Now, if you're not homeschooling your kids, my suggestion to you today is, parents, you better be spending a lot of time undoing all that wickedness that they're getting at school. You've got to spend a lot of time to teach them, look, this is wrong. You need to keep going. What does she say? Turn at my rebuke. It's time we started teaching wisdom and seeking wisdom. Stop going in the ideas of evolution and psychology and all of these things that are trying to prove God doesn't exist. Wisdom says, that's ridiculous. Look around you. Look at creation. Look at your life. Look at just reality. And you will find that those things that you're being taught by the world today are ridiculous. Wisdom says, turn at my rebuke. Don't continue. And now, there are a lot of people on the entire gender choosing debate, okay, and that whole idea of homosexuality. There's people on both sides. Even in the church, sadly, there are people who believe that that's okay. Turn at the rebuke of wisdom. Look at reality and look at what God has created and realize that God says, if you look at the design, there shouldn't be an argument here. If you look at the design, there shouldn't be an issue here. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. So maybe today you're having a hard time understanding God's word. Maybe today you're having a hard time understanding wisdom. Maybe you're making wrong choices left and right. And you're like, God, I want to make the right choices today. God, I want to seek you today. God, I want to know you today. But every time I turn around, I make bad choices. Why? Start with this precedent. Are you ready? God exists. God exists. And his word contains a roadmap on how to live. If you start with that precedent, if you seek after wisdom, you will find the truth. God says, I will pour out my spirit on you, and I will make my words known to you. But if you're trying to go about your life without the Lord and without his wisdom, I guarantee you one thing, you will be frustrated every time you make a choice. You will be put to shame every time you try to do something because it will never work out, ever. And our nation is seeing that today. I deal with a lot of people. Do you realize that this year we have a new law? I'm going to end here. We're going to go over the next 2 points next week. So keep your outlines in your filing cabinets, your Bibles. And we'll have this next week. But I want to let you know something. We took God out of the schools in the 60s. We took him out of the courts. We took him out of our country. And then we told people it's okay to murder their children. We told people it's okay to murder their children. We call it abortion or the woman's right to choose. But we're ending a life, okay? Doesn't matter which stage you ended at. We are ending a life. And that, people said, it's not a big deal. Children don't matter. We're all just from a bunch of monkeys anyway, okay? It's survival of the fittest. Obviously, they weren't fit enough to live. Let's just murder them all. Oh, they had Down syndrome. Put them out of their misery. Oh, they had autism. Kill them. Oh, they were going to have some disease. Yeah, don't ever want to see them born. Now, you older folks, and I'm saying older as in anybody who's over the age of 55, you should be very afraid. Because those decisions in our nation have come back to bite you. Now we just passed laws that say it's okay to euthanize our parents. You're old and useless
and we don't want you around anymore, so we can give you medicine to kill you. According to our laws in this state, if you have what any doctor decides is 6 months or less to live, and you're in pain, you can die. Now, right now, you have to make the choice yourself. Or at least, they have to say that you made the choice yourself. And you have to have two doctors that sign off on it. Says, yeah, we think this person should die too. Basically, you have to be qualified for hospice. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It's going to progress to where there's going to be a time when they're going to say, okay, the children can make the decision for their parents to put them out. And then the government can make the decision for parents to put them out. And if you think that that's so far-fetched, Adolf Hitler didn't just start killing Jews on day one. He convinced everybody that these people were useless and worthless and didn't really matter anyway. And eventually, they were putting them into big ovens and they were destroying millions of people's lives. You just realize that when you remove God from the picture, when you take away morality and wisdom and understanding, when you murder children, it comes back to you. It comes back to your generation. So my challenge to you is this: seek wisdom. We're in a voting year. There's a lot of people out there today wanting to know. Everybody asked me today, so who are you voting for? I said, I have no clue. They haven't even begun to start throwing mud. But I'm not going to decide that way. Because you know what? They're really good at hiding stuff, aren't they? So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray and I say, God, whose name should I write in the ballot box? That's it. It's really simple. I just pray, and we do the, I don't know if you guys do this, we do the absentee voting thing, you know, the mail-in vote. It works a lot better. You don't have to go to the polling place on Tuesday. They send you the ballot weeks in advance. You fill it out, you mail it in. It's really easy. So I can lay hands on it, I can anoint it with oil, I can pray over it over a few days, and then I mark my boxes and I send it off in the mail. Really easy, really simple. But I want to challenge you, seek wisdom. Not worldly knowledge, which is ridiculous because the fool hates knowledge. Seek what the Lord has put in his word and watch him do something amazing, because look at what he says, and we're going to close with this. Surely, if you turn at my rebuke, if you seek true wisdom and understanding, surely I will pour out my spirit on you and I will make my words known to you. Here's a key to a better life. Here's a key to unlocking wisdom in your heart. And that is what? Turn to wisdom. And she will pour out her spirit on you and she will make her words known to you. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would just give us your wisdom. Father, that as we would turn from ridiculousness, that you would just guide our hearts and protect us, Father, from who we are. Lord, don't allow the enemy to sidetrack us with ridiculousness, but Lord, I pray that you would just help us to focus on you tonight. Lord, as we prepare, Father, for communion tonight, I pray that you would just prepare our hearts to love you and to seek after you and not ourselves. Lord, guide us tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.